Well, I'm glad you are all settled in your seats for this time of Bible study. Okay, let's pray and ask God's direction and wisdom. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the privilege of being in your presence today. We thank you that you are the great and mighty God of the universe. You are the God who is majestic in holiness and awesome in praises. There is no other God besides you. You loved us so much that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal you to us in a way that has never been done before. And Lord, today we thank you for your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of power, the Spirit of grace and supplication. We pray that he will take control of this study and focus our hearts right on you. And Lord, I pray for any thoughts or distractions that may have happened in our lives today, that we can put them all at the feet of Jesus Christ, because he's here with us. The Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in your name, there you are in our midst. So Lord Jesus, we appreciate your presence. We celebrate your presence and pray that your presence will be manifested to us in a special way today as we study your word. I submit myself to the authority of your Holy Spirit, that he will speak your word through me and reach the hearts of all gathered here and even here beyond here. These things I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1878, a merchant in Bozeman, Montana. How many of you have been to Montana before? Well, several of you. This merchant in Bozeman, Montana, extended to Andrew Garcia what was called jawbone credit. Have you heard of that before? Well, this is what it means. Without putting anything into writing, he gave Garcia $300 worth of supplies for a hunting and trapping expedition. The trapper promised to return and pay his debt with hides and pelts from his expedition. While Garcia was away, hostile Indians moved into the area around Bozeman. Furthermore, weather conditions got bad. Fellow trappers told him to forget about returning to Bozeman, but Garcia wouldn't hear of it. After a series of harrowing experiences, he returned to the merchant with hides and pelts to pay his debt. What did he do? He kept his word. He kept his word. We usually can't put that much stock in verbal promises these days. Many people make pledges but fail to keep them. Every divorce means at least one person has broken a sacred vow. People in trouble with the law may promise to change their ways, if only they can have another chance. But when they receive clemency, they often forget the vows they had made. You may have known people like that in your life. Well, it's an important fact. God too makes vows, but he always keeps his word. If he didn't, we will have no basis for hope. One of God's promises to his believing children is the promise of responding to the cries of his own. Do you know that God kept this promise to the prophet Habakkuk? God responded to Habakkuk's cries and complaints to him. We should thank God for being a God of integrity. But here is what I want you to know. God's response to Habakkuk wasn't exactly as the prophet Habakkuk had anticipated. God's response to Habakkuk made him more perplexed than ever. So this brings me to the main idea of the passage of study, or the message God has given me today to deliver from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's timeless and tested truth in order to transform believers more into the blessed image of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to turn unbelievers from their sin of unbelief to personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost sinners. So here then, folks, is the message in a nutshell. Would you please listen attentively to it with an open heart and an open mind? Listen, here is the message in a nutshell, boiled down to this sentence. God's answers to the believer's prayers often come in a way he or she doesn't expect. In other words, God's response to our seeking of Him sometimes totally shocks or even confuses us. You are going to see a prophet of God who has been responded to by God, but then this prophet will be in a state of perplexity. You see, God had responded to Habakkuk's cries to do something about the injustice in the land of Judah. God kept his promise to respond to Habakkuk, but when Habakkuk received God's answers, it literally shocked him and led him to more questions. In fact, God's answer horrified Habakkuk. He could not understand how God will allow such awful means, that is the Chaldeans, to bring about punishing his people Judah. How could God use such a cruel scourge on his own people? How was it possible for God to use such an enemy to judge his own people when he himself is so pure and so holy? So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12 to 17. For the sake of context, I will recite from the very first verse of Habakkuk chapter 1. As usual, I'll be reciting from the updated New American Standard Bible, the most literal translation of the Bible into our English language. So would you please now listen carefully as I recite the word of God from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says what? The oracle which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The oracle which the prophet Habakkuk saw. Why, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Look among the nations. Observe. Be astonished. Wonder. Because I am doing something in your days, you will not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, the fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of faces moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings, and rulers are a laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and heap up rubble to capture it. Then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Now to our passage of study, that is verse 12 to 17. The Bible says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. And you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on those who deal treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creeping things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook, drag them away with their net, and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they offer a sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their fishing net. Because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing?" This is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the excited recital of his holy word. Well, we have before us this evening a passage of scripture that can be accurately described as very personal and vastly puzzling. But you ask, what makes this passage very personal and vastly puzzling? Well, I'm glad to respond to your question. I'll give you one reason for each description. Please listen carefully now. First of all, this passage of scripture is very personal because it convincingly shows that the prophet Habakkuk, listen, had a vibrant and vital personal relationship with God. You see, for Habakkuk, God is not only a personal divine being to be personally related to be revered, to be responded to, but also a personal God to respectfully reason with. So that is why he's asking question. You don't ask a question of a stone or a force who can't respond to you. Habakkuk is respectfully reasoning with God. You will notice at the beginning of this passage that Habakkuk uses the possessive personal pronoun, my, twice in the phrase, my God, my Holy One, to emphasize his personal relationship to God. I tell you, friends, the expression, my God, my Holy One, is a combination which is used nowhere else in Scripture. No other prophet of God express his personal relationship with God in such terms in all the Bible. So this is why this passage of scripture is very personal. It vividly describes a prophet who had a vibrant and vital personal relationship with a personal divine being whom he also addresses as Yahweh, that is, Lord. Second, this passage of scripture is vastly puzzling, listen, because it clearly signifies the prophet's bewilderment at God's plan to use a wicked nation to judge rebellious Judah. In fact, in this passage, we find Habakkuk asking more perplexing questions than at the beginning of chapter 1. Do you remember? That's why I recited the whole of chapter 1 for us in this study. In chapter 1, Habakkuk asked, at the beginning of that chapter, he asked two troubling questions that were weighing heavily on his heart. But here in this passage, the prophet asked God, do you know how many questions he asked in this passage, verse 12 to 17? He asked five perplexing questions, almost a threefold increase. I was looking for a sixth question, but it wasn't there, but it's still close to a threefold increase. 2 times 3 is 6. You see, Habakkuk was shocked at God's response that God was raising up the Chaldeans to judge rebellious and wayward Judah. How could God use the wicked Babylonians to judge his people? Surely Habakkuk realized the sins of Judah were as nothing as compared to the pagan Babylonians. If anything, the Babylonians should be the first to be judged. They were more wicked than the Judeans. So that's why Habakkuk was perplexed that God was judging his people first before going to judge the Babylonians. I tell you, friends, God's response to Habakkuk led to more troubling questions. He was puzzled, very puzzled. So these are the reasons why this passage is very personal and vastly puzzling. While having just whetted your spiritual appetite, and I trust you all have a healthy spiritual appetite, please allow me to give you a concise overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this passage to you from start to finish. First of all, we will examine Habakkuk's keen focus on the person of God in verse 12a. Knowing very well that God is a divine personal being, Habakkuk addresses him as such, beginning with God's covenant name, that is Yahweh, the Lord. This is God's special and proper name, a name which has not been pronounced by the Jews because of reverence for the great sacredness of the divine name. In this verse, we also learn of the attributes or the qualities or the characteristics inherit in the person of God. What attributes of God are presented to us in verse 12? Well, we will answer that question in a moment. Second, we will discuss the purpose of God in verse 12. I tell you, friends, Habakkuk was a deep thinker. He wrestled through with his problems and thought about them deeply before writing them down. We know because of what he has written down. He thought through, and then when the Holy Spirit led him, he wrote down what we have. In his writing here, the Holy Spirit led him to write succinctly about the purpose of God for raising up the Chaldeans. And the question is, what was God's purpose for raising up the Chaldeans? Well, it's a question whose answer is clearly and concisely stated for us. You won't miss it. And we will soon find that out too. Well, third, we will focus on the purity of God in verse 13a. Habakkuk moves from the purpose of God to the purity of God. Earlier, the prophet spoke of the holiness of God when he addressed God as my holy one. Now he speaks so passionately of the purity of God, saying directly to God. Remember, he's speaking directly to God. He wasn't just talking to some empty, he wasn't talking to some empty air. He's talking directly, speaking directly to God. He says, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. Please listen, we are going to be reminded today that God is pristine perfection, one whose purity is such that he cannot look at evil. And fourth and finally, we will look at the perplexity of the prophet in verses 13b to 17. Habakkuk was a humble and honest prophet. That's one thing I appreciate about him. He was a man who was also deep in God, but he was very down to earth. Sometimes you have people who say they are so deep in God, but it just makes them not approachable. But Habakkuk was so deep in God, but he was also down to earth. He was straightforward, not pretentious. When he was perplexed and puzzled at God's plan of using the godless nation of Babylon to judge Judah, his own people, Habakkuk didn't hide. He didn't hide his feelings of perplexity under a cloak of pretense. Habakkuk simply poured out his heart to God, asking him deeply perplexing and pressing questions. Habakkuk was in greater perplexity now, for he protested to God about judging Judah using a nation less righteous than they. So you see, Habakkuk knew that God can handle all our questions. So Habakkuk approached the throne of God with all the perplexing and pressing questions weighing heavily on his heart. So having given you a brief overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit so elated and earnest to impress on your heart and my heart. So we begin with the Spirit's teaching centering on the person of God in verse 12a. How many of you here believe that God is a personal divine being? I do. I do believe that he's a personal divine being. Having learned of the threatening announcement of the coming invasion of Judah by the Chaldeans, the prophet Habakkuk turns to the person of God. He directs his focus to God. He didn't turn to some religious leader. He turns to God. He goes directly to God to speak to God and pour out his heart to God. He did so in the name of believing Judah and expresses the confident hope that he, as the Holy One, will not suffer his people to perish. Will you please listen to the first part of verse 12 again? He says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. In the Hebrew, it reads this: Halo ata mikedem Yahweh Elohei kedoshi lo namut. That is tongues to some of you. Please notice Habakkuk directs his appeal to the person of God himself. He speaks representatively for the righteous remnant of Judah and uses the well-known names for the person of God. Namely, he's going to use four different names of God in just one verse. First, Yahweh, that is the Lord God, from the word Elohim. But here he says, my God, so Elohe, my Holy One, Kedoshi. And later in verse 12, he will speak of God as his rock. Although Habakkuk could not fully comprehend the sovereign workings of his righteous God, he expressed his complete faith and trust. It is clearly evident that Habakkuk rehearsed in his heart of heart the unchangeable character of God. In other words, Habakkuk focuses on important and unchangeable attributes or qualities of God. When he went to God, he was thinking so deeply of God, and he says, how can I approach my God so that my confidence in God will be restored and strengthened in the midst of my conflict? And then he mentions these names of God that were so important to him. Now you ask, what are the unchangeable characteristics of God to which Habakkuk directs his attention? Well, the Bible itself will give you its own answer. I'm not going to give you the answer. The Bible will give you the answer, and I'll just relate it to you. The first attribute or quality or characteristic of God revealed in verse 12a of the person of God is God, listen, is everlasting. God is everlasting. Can we all say that? God is everlasting. I tell you, friends, the prophet Habakkuk has good theology. He knows that God lives forever. Perhaps Habakkuk learned this from the inspired writing of another prophet of God. His name is Moses. In Psalm 90 verse 2, in the prayer of Moses, the man of God, the Bible tells us this. Listen to what Moses declared of God long before Habakkuk came to the scene. The Bible says, before the mountains, and we have a lot of mountains surrounding us here in Boulder. Listen, he says, before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is Moses writing many, many years before Habakkuk came on the scene. So we can imagine Habakkuk's train of thought, which led to his declaration that God is everlasting. Remember in the previous verse, that is verse 11, the Bible speaks of the swift conquest and the self-confidence of the Babylonians in these words. It says in verse 11, then they will sweep through like the wind and pass on. But they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. You see, Habakkuk, being a deeply thoughtful prophet of God, must have reflected on the nature of the God of the Babylonians. He must have asked himself, who is this God, small letter G? It's not a big capital letter G, small letter G. Who is this God of the Babylonians anyway? He must have come to the conclusion that the God, the small letter G God of the Babylonians, is only an idol after all. He's nothing at all. He's simply a delusion, a deception. He's even less of a reality than the Babylonians. Then he must have compared this God of the Babylonians, the small letter G God of the Babylonians, to the God of Israel, who is an everlasting God. That is an important attribute or quality of God. He is an everlasting being. He has been there before you and I came on the scene. And he will be there throughout the ages. Habakkuk must have reminded himself that the God of Israel was before anything came into existence and will be long after Babylon faded. Even if Habakkuk could not understand all that God did, he would have found comfort in knowing that he served the everlasting God. Actually, the question, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" requires what type of an answer? What answer is he expecting to get from that question? A yes or no? What is happening to all of you? Well, the answer he expects to receive, or the answer that will come from his own heart, is an affirmative reply. That is, in other words, it requires the expected answer is yes, yes, yes indeed, you are the everlasting God. So there was no doubt in Habakkuk's heart when he says, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One?" It's like when the weather is nice and I come to you, "Isn't today a nice day?" What will you say to me?
Yes.
Yes. That's exactly what Habakkuk is doing. He says, "I know, God, you are from everlasting." But he poses it as a question because he's trying to reason with God. Martin Luther shares this thought on Habakkuk's question. He writes, quote, "He," referring to Habakkuk, "speaks interrogatively, asking whether he," the Lord, "will do this and only punish. Not that he has any doubt on the subject, but that he shows how faith is sustained in the midst of conflicts, namely that it appears as weak as if it did not believe and will sink at once and fall into despair on account of the great calamity which crushes it. For although faith stands firm, yet it cracks and speaks in a very different tone when in the midst of the conflict from what it does when victory is gained." End quote. Those are wise words from Martin Luther. Well, the second attribute of the person of God presented to us in verse 12a is this: God is the absolutely constant one. I hope you are paying careful attention to this, because this is critical. You ask, how did you come up with that? Well, I'm glad to tell you how. This attribute of the person of God comes from his special or proper name, Yahweh. Remember when Moses asked God what his name is at the burning bush? God told him, "I am who I am." And then God said to him, "Tell the people of Israel, I am has sent you to me." Well, the word "I am" is related to the name Yahweh, rendered Lord, which is derived from the Hebrew verb haya, that is to be. So the name Yahweh speaks of God as self-existing. You and I are dependent on God to exist. But God is not dependent on you or anyone to exist, to be. That is why he says, "I am." It means also that he's the self-sufficient God, the absolutely constant one who is always the same in word and work. Do you know him in this way? Do you relate to him in this way? As the one who is absolutely constant, no changing in his personal being or character or quality. Habakkuk knew and personally related to him as the absolutely constant one. I am who I am. Well, the third attribute we learn from verse 12a is this, that God is the absolutely holy one. Notice Habakkuk speaks of God in endearing and estimable terms. He says, my God, my holy one. Elohei Kedoshi. Here, not only is the personal relationship of the prophet to God is stressed when he says, my God, my holy one, but God's attribute of holiness is also emphasized. Folks, friends, and fellow believers in the family of God, this is a most important characteristic of God. But you ask, why is that? Why is it that you are saying God's holiness is the most important characteristic of God? Well, let me ask you, do you know that in the Bible, the holiness of God is the attribute of God that is emphasized more than any other? Do you see that in your reading of the Holy Scriptures? You see, the holiness of God is the only attribute or quality or characteristic of God that is repeated three times. Remember Isaiah chapter 6 verse 3. The Bible says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty. And that is the same thing used in Revelation chapter 4 verse 8. So we will soon find that this attribute, that is the holiness of God, is also of special importance for the matter Habakkuk is raising. He asks God, is it right for a holy God to allow the wicked to destroy those more righteous than themselves? He's really asking, does a holy God act rightly? In the context of this set of questions, it was important for Habakkuk to remind himself that the God that he's speaking to is the absolutely holy one. What about you? When you are struggling with tough issues of life before God, do you pause to remind yourself that the God you are dealing with is the holy one? The absolutely holy one, a divine being of pristine perfection, who the Bible says is majestic in holiness. That's how the Bible describes God, that this being is majestic in holiness. And Habakkuk knew that. Now I want you to notice this very carefully. Habakkuk declares that God is everlasting. He also affirms that God is the absolutely constant one. To these powerful declarations, Habakkuk also adds that God is the absolutely holy one. Then, the Holy Spirit led Habakkuk to make a statement of confidence and consolation. But you ask, what is that statement of confidence and consolation? Well, he says, after he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? Then he says, we will not die. The Hebrew says, lo namut. No, not we die. Not we die. He declares by faith that God's chosen people will not die. Now the question is, how do we understand this statement of confidence and consolation in the context of this passage? Habakkuk is talking about God being holy, being everlasting. being the one who is the constant one. And then all of a sudden he says, we will not die. What is he trying to say? Well, Habakkuk is saying, we, your people, that is Judah and Jerusalem, will not perish. He became assured that God, Judah will not be completely destroyed and perish as a nation. Habakkuk knew the nature of the covenant-keeping God who will not allow his people to be wiped out. If you go through history, there's one people in the world who have been subjected to various atrocities. Even one ruler decided to exterminate all Jews from the land. And 6 million Jews perished. But guess what? The Jewish nation is still there. Habakkuk made a prophecy long ago, even before Hitler attempted to destroy the Jews. We will not die. The Jewish people cannot be wiped off the face of this earth, because that is not the plan God had for them. God says they will live and he will use them for his purposes. Even though at this point, God is going to use the Babylonians to judge them, but they will not perish as a nation. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Remember, Habakkuk was so appalled that God will use such a cruel and defiant nation to attack Judah. Babylon was so arrogant about its military might that it was almost like a god to them. Yet Habakkuk was confident that God will not allow them to totally destroy his own people. Such a destructive plan will work against God's purpose to use Israel to reveal his plan of salvation to the entire human race. Remember, if the Babylonians were able to destroy all the Jewish people, you know what would have happened? The Messiah, Jesus, the Redeemer, would not have come 700 or 600 years later. So that's why Habakkuk says, God, this is beyond me, but I know one thing. You will not destroy us as a nation. There will still be a remnant of the Jewish people. Actually, Habakkuk's confidence in declaring we will not die rests on two foundations. First, from time immemorial, that is from ancient times, Yahweh has been Israel's God. And second, God is the Holy One of Israel who cannot leave wickedness or ungodliness unpunished, whether in his own nation or in the enemy. We will not die. What a confident assertion made by the prophet Habakkuk. Well, having made a confident assertion that God will not allow his chosen people to be wiped out, the Bible now reveals to us the purpose of God in verse 12b, which is our second major teaching point. Well, since God doesn't desire the complete destruction of his people, it is clear that his purpose for choosing the Chaldeans is to only chasten and correct his chosen people. Notice what Habakkuk says after he says, we will not die. He says, you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge. And you, O Rock, have established them to correct. You see, Habakkuk recognizes Babylon as God's agent of judgment on rebellious Judah. He understands that God himself appointed the Chaldeans to judge. It has been made very clear to him that God has ordained Babylon to be his agent of punishment. The Babylonians, in other words, are simply a tool in God's hand for correction and purification of his people. Now Habakkuk's reasoning at this point in his dialogue with God, remember he was talking to God. He and God were on speaking terms. He could go to God and pour out his heart to God. So here's his reasoning at this point. It must be along these lines. He says, if you, my God, are the everlasting God, if you were here before anything we know came into existence, and will be here after all our problems and enemies have faded away, then the Babylonian invasion is not your last word, however difficult and deeply distressing that invasion may be. Your relationship to us is more important and more lasting. Again, if you are holy, as I know you to be holy, then the outcome of this invasion, since it is being directed by you, will not be evil, but good in the final analysis. It will accomplish some good purpose. If you are sovereign, then the invasion is not the result of a mere chance. You are still in control. And finally, if you are faithful, as I know you to be faithful, then the victory of the Babylonian armies must be for the good of your people. It does not mean that you have changed your mind concerning your people. You have not abandoned us. We are still your people. So Habakkuk reasoned the purpose of God and said, "This, even though this is horrible, God has a purpose for it." Now please notice that in speaking of God, of the purpose of God, Habakkuk addresses God as "you rock." Now the Hebrew word for rock is tur. Tur. It is a title for God which expresses his immovable and unshakable character. It is taken from Deuteronomy chapter 32 verse 4 and 15, 18 and 37, where God is first called the Rock of Israel. I sometimes just like to follow the names of God. He's called the God of Israel. He's called the Holy One of Israel. He's called the Rock of Israel. He's called the Shepherd of Israel. I just like, and when I pray, I just use these names to bless his name. So that's where that name was taken from, the Rock of Israel, as the unchangeable refuge of his people's trust. It speaks of God's faithfulness to his people. I tell you, friends, God is a place of security for his people. Habakkuk calls God his rock. Who's your rock today? You see, a rock provides firm footing. It is a foundation on which a person can build a secure dwelling. It is often a fortress which a soldier can run and be safe. And may I say to you today that God is all these things to the believer in Jesus. So, is Jesus your rock today? Is Jesus your rock today? Indeed, Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 12 is so rich and so relevant. It teaches us about the person of God. That is, God is everlasting. That God is the absolutely constant one. That God is the absolutely holy one. And then it teaches us that God is our rock. It vividly portrays the prophet's vibrant and vital personal relationship with God. And we find the prophet expressing his personal relationship with God in so much endearing and estimable terms. My God, my Holy One. He's not like many today who flippantly use, "Oh my gosh." When Habakkuk says, "my God," he does so with holy reverence, healthy respect, and a high regard for God. So this verse also teaches us about the purpose of God. God himself, Habakkuk says, had appointed, assigned, he had established or ordain the Chaldeans to execute judgment on rebellious Judah. This is his purpose for raising up the Babylonians. The Babylonians did not simply rise up on their own. God raised them up to accomplish his purpose of judging wayward Judah. And in the midst of speaking about the person of God and the purpose of God, Habakkuk makes a very confident assertion. He says, by faith, we will not die. Do you know that as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can also say, we will not die? But you say, what do you mean by that? Well, remember at the tomb of Lazarus, just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he made a staggering statement to Martha, the grieving sister of Lazarus. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Martha's response was, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So the believer, listen, the believer, that is you and me, can say today that he or she will not die because of what? The gift of eternal life. This is the glad and glorious testimony of any child, true child of God, who has been delivered from death in trespasses and sins through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, this is the message of the gospel to you. If you are without Christ, the Bible says you are dead spiritually. Of course, unless Jesus returns, you are going to die physically. But you are dead spiritually now, at this very moment. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. And if you continue in your sins, the Bible says you will die the second death. And that means eternal separation from the loving God of the universe will be your destiny that is awaiting you. So you see, my friend, God is a holy God. He's not going to take sin or an unrepentant sinner to heaven. But he has promised that if you put your trust in Jesus Christ, his Son, he will give you eternal life. And God says, if you acknowledge that you are a sinner, that you don't deserve your salvation or God's salvation, and that you can't work for it, then he will offer it to you free as a gift. And by his grace, you can be saved today and receive what? Eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. Please, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, listen carefully to me. Don't deceive yourself that you can work for your salvation by your good works or by putting on good behavior. I know that hurts our pride. Don't even think that God will pat you on the head someday and say to you, oh, you were certainly a nice, sweet person here on earth, and then open the gates of heaven to you. I tell you, friend, there is not one person who is good enough to enter heaven on his own or her own merit. Every one of us needs Jesus. The Lord Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you want to come to the Father, you come through Jesus, or you are not going to go to heaven. Come to Jesus today and confess to Jesus that you are a sinner and that all your good works cannot save you. And the Bible says, if you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and made a new creature in Jesus our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message reminding us that you are a God who is a personal divine being that we can relate to, a God who is everlasting, a God who has a plan, who has a purpose. Thank you for the plan that you have for each one of us here today. And I pray that, thanking you, that you will fulfill your plan, your purpose for each one of us, because you are God who will not fail to fulfill your purposes concerning your children. And now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Before the mountains were born, or you gave birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And all God's people said, Amen.